And I intend and believe that tonight's message will be a very, very practical one, and it'll address an area that we perhaps all could use maybe some adjustment in. And let me preface what I'm getting ready to say tonight by, first of all, humbly admitting before you all that I am in no way, shape, or form an expert in this matter. And we're going to be dealing tonight with relationship conflicts and what comes from that and how we can potentially avoid that, what leads to that. And it's all very, very clearly seen here in the 12th chapter of the book of Judges. And so this would potentially be helpful, certainly in our relationships within our church family. I believe that this can play out and be helpful in your relationship in your home, husbands and wives, and parents with their children. Certainly would play out in the workplace between those that you are working with on a daily basis, neighbors, extended family, friends, all across the board. I think that this is something that will be a help to each and every one of us. So if you look with me there in Judges chapter number 12 and verse number 1, the Bible says, "And the men of Ephraim gathered themselves together and went northward and said unto Jephthah, wherefore passest thou over to fight against the children of Ammon and didst not call us to go with thee? We will burn thine house upon thee with fire. And Jephthah said unto them, I and my people were at great strife with the children of Ammon. And when I called you, ye delivered me not out of their hands. And when I saw that ye delivered me not, I put my life in my hands and passed over against the children of Ammon, and the Lord delivered them into my hand. Wherefore then are ye come up unto me this day to fight against me? Then Jephthah gathered together all the men of Gilead and fought with Ephraim. And the men of Gilead smote Ephraim, because they said, ye Gileadites are fugitives of Ephraim among the Ephraimites and among the Manassites." So we see here this conflict. It's pretty severe. In fact, as we go a little bit further in the chapter, and we'll get to that here in a few moments, we'll see just how severe it is. Now, there's actually a war that breaks out, and there's death and casualty that come as a result of this relationship conflict. Am I the only one in here that sometimes struggles with my emotions and sometimes struggles with my anger and outbursts of anger? A lady once came to Billy Sunday, the old famous evangelist, and she tried to rationalize her angry outbursts to him. She said, "There's nothing wrong with losing my temper. I blow up and then it's all over." Billy Sunday replied to her, "So does a shotgun. And look at the damage it leaves behind." There's a lot of truth in that. In the spring of 1894, the Baltimore Orioles came to the city of Boston to play a baseball game. But what happened that day was anything but routine. A player from the Baltimore Orioles by the name of John McGraw got into a fight with a Boston third baseman. Within minutes, all of the players from both teams had emptied out of the dugouts and the bullpens where they were, and they had joined in on the brawl. It wasn't long before the warfare that was happening on the field quickly spread to the grandstands. Among the fans, the conflict went from bad to worse. Someone set fire to the stands and the entire ballpark burned to the ground. Not only that, but the fire spread to 107 other Boston structures as well. All with a simple fight. Someone losing their temper, losing control of their anger, and look at all of the damage, all of the destruction, and all of the difficulty that came as a result. Well, in some respects, we find something far worse than even that here in the 12th chapter of the book of Judges. We're introduced, of course, we talked about Jephthah the last time that we were together on Wednesday night, but his story continues here in the 12th chapter. And Jephthah's life is one of incredible highs and incredible lows. He proves himself to be a leader in battle. He proves himself to be an overcomer of incredible odds. And he also proves himself as a judge over Israel for at least 6 years, according to verse number 7 of chapter number 12. We must keep in mind that a judge in Israel during this time was the highest position of leadership in the land. It was as if he was the president, or maybe even the king or the prime minister. Everyone looked to him for leadership. Quite a rise from him being born the son of a harlot. But on the other hand, in Jephthah's life, we also see tendencies toward haste, manipulation, and unnecessary violence as well in Jephthah's life and actions. And so as we come to the 12th chapter, we find that this seems to be pretty fresh off of the greatest accomplishment in his life, which was the defeat of the Ammonites. And yet also associated with that is the most difficult moment in his life, and that was the sacrifice of his daughter in fulfillment of a vow that he had made as he was going into battle. We find him coming off of this victory and yet this defeat at the same time, and he's confronted with a complaint that's lobbied against him by his own brethren, the tribe of Ephraim. Now, I believe that this passage can teach a great deal about conflict and a resolution of that conflict. And I think we start by seeing very clearly the negative examples in this passage of what not to do regarding conflict and resolution. So number one, I want you to notice, if you're following along there with an outline, number one, the first point is reasons for conflict between brethren. In other words, why is there conflict between brethren? How does it start? How does it begin? And how does it grow? And what are maybe some to borrow a term that's used a lot, there are some triggers that we can kind of keep an eye on to help us to maybe avoid conflict, whether it be in our relationship with our spouse, in our relationship with our children, our relationship with brothers and sisters in Christ here in our local church, or maybe even the relationships you have outside of the Christian realm, but maybe with coworkers and neighbors and friends and that sort of thing. So let's consider reasons for conflict between brethren. Can I say, first of all, the first reason that leads to conflict is always this, letter A, is the word pride. The word pride. Again, look in verse number 1. The men of Ephraim gathered themselves together and went northward and said unto Jephthah, wherefore passest thou over to fight against the children of Ammon and didst not call us to go with thee? There's pride there. The point is this, Jephthah had just won a crucial battle for the nation of Israel. And one would think that they would all be rejoicing and celebrating. Man, the Ammonites have been driven out of the land. We don't have to worry about them anymore. We're safe from their oppression and their control. But that wasn't their attitude at all. Instead, they're bitter that they weren't called to help. Hey, you didn't let us on the team. We would have come. We would have helped. We would have stood with you, and we would have gone to battle. But you, apparently you wanted all of the glory and all of the honor instead. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 13 and verse number 10, only by pride cometh contention. And this whole thing starts with an attitude of pride that the Ephraimites were left out of this battle, of this fight, and they wanted to be in on the celebrating and perhaps even the spoils that would have come as a result of the victory. They were not content to celebrate Jephthah's achievements. They were bitter that they had been left out, that they couldn't celebrate the achievements with him. I tell you that pride is an obsession with self. Pride is easily hurt and offended. Can I tell you that according to the scriptures, if there is no pride, then there will be no contention. And so if you are currently in a relationship in which there's friction, there's contention, you mark it down. At least one person in that relationship is filled with pride, and probably both. Probably not just the person that you're upset with, but most likely you as well have some level of pride, because the Bible is clear that only by pride cometh contention. I mean, this is not a either or type of a situation. It is very clear that pride is what leads down that road. And so again, you show me two people contending with one another, and upon the authority of Scripture, one or both of those people is filled with pride. So it just may be the starting point for you in getting beyond the conflict that exists in your relationship is to humble yourself, to remove that pride and to get that out of the way and to quit thinking about only yourself and begin to start thinking about others and yielding just a little bit. And so pride is a huge, huge reason for conflict between brethren. We see it in this passage. But notice, I think there's a second reason that conflict arises between brethren. And the second reason, I believe, is the second thought here, and that is grievous words. Grievous words. Pride is a is an attitude or a condition of the heart. But the Bible tells us that what is in the heart eventually works its way out. And here's how it works its way out. It works its way out by oftentimes a look. But even more often than not, our words that come out of our mouths, that are words, again, that that exacerbate or escalate the conflict. And I want you to see it in verse number 1. It says this. They said, "Wherefore passest thou over to fight against the children of Ammon, and didst not call us to go with thee? We will burn thine house upon thee with fire." Now, if that's not grievous words, I don't know what is. That's about the greatest example of someone uttering grievous words that I can possibly think of. The men of Ephraim were so enraged that Jephthah hadn't called them to go with him into battle that they said, "Here's what we're going to do. We're going to burn your houses down, and we're going to burn them with you in them." Now, can I just tell you what the Bible says in Proverbs 15 and verse number 1? A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. Imagine you're Jephthah, and you've just won a battle. You've just delivered the nation of Israel from the Ammonites. And a neighboring tribe comes to you, and they say, "Well, why didn't you call us to go to battle?" We'll get to his reason here in just a minute. But before he even has a chance to answer, they said, "Because you didn't call us to battle, we're going to burn your house down with you in it." Now imagine how that would, now is that gonna de-escalate the conflict, or is that going to take it to another level? It's going to take it to another level. Grievous words, the Bible says, stir up anger. The words that are spoken at the end of verse number 1 are the antithesis of a soft answer. And they are clear evidence of grievous words. And here's what I would say this: be careful how you confront someone. What was there a legitimate gripe? I mean, should they have been called? I mean, again, culturally, you know, would it have been the right thing for Jephthah to do? And again, we're going to get to Jephthah's answer here in just a moment. But maybe they did have a legitimate gripe with him. But threatening to burn down his house with him inside of it is probably not going to bring the conflict to a conclusion. It's probably going to take things to another level altogether. And sometimes we're in the middle of some type of conflict, and we walk into a conversation with the person we're in conflict with, and we may not tell them, "I'm going to burn your house down with you in it." I wouldn't advise that, by the way. That probably would not be a smart thing to say or to do in this culture. But we may say something of a grievous nature to them, and then we sit back and we wonder, "Well, why? I wonder why that didn't go very well." I mean, imagine the men of Ephraim as they walk away from this conversation. Imagine them kind of scratching their head, saying, "Well, that didn't go as well as we thought it would. We thought Jephthah would apologize and he would make things right." It's, you know, sitting here saying, "Well, of course he's not going to. You threatened to burn his house down with him inside of it. That's not gonna bring things to a peaceful conclusion." And so we must be careful about our words. You know, we may be angry from time to time. And by the way, anger is a God-given emotion. I think God expects us to channel it, and obviously we find even times that Jesus Christ showed a righteous indignation. You know, that there were things that were wrong, and there was a spirit of anger towards, no doubt, the wicked one. So I would never say that anger is always wrong, but I'm just simply saying that when we respond like this, and we issue threats, and we say hurtful things, and then we have to sit back and wonder, "Well, why is there no resolution to this conflict?" Well, it's pretty obvious that grievous words are reasons as to why there sometimes is conflict that exists between brethren. Have you ever been in some type of an argument, some type of a fight, some type of a conflict? Maybe it's with your spouse, or maybe it's with a boss at work or a coworker. Maybe it was with your parents, and you got fired up and you got angry and you just let something fly. And it's like, as soon as you said it, you wanted to, you know, somebody said, I don't have it exactly right, but they said the fastest horse cannot chase down a word that is spoken that is ill-timed and not right. And there's a lot of truth to that. And so we must be careful about our words, because the Bible says grievous words stir up anger, and a soft answer, however, turneth away wrath. And so we see here grievous words are reasons for conflict between brethren. But notice there's a third thing I see here, and that is false accusations. In verses 1 and 2, we find an accusation. You didn't invite us to go to the battle. We find the response in verse number 2. And Jephthah said to them, I and my people were at great strife with the children of Ammon. And when I called you, ye delivered me not out of their hands. So, the Bible doesn't clarify who is right or who is wrong. The Bible doesn't come along afterwards and say, now Jephthah was right, he had, or we don't necessarily see that. We maybe have to read between the lines a little bit. I tend to side with Jephthah just because he seems to be maybe a little bit more honorable in this situation, but I don't necessarily know. But nevertheless, somebody is not being truthful in this passage of Scripture. In Proverbs 25 and verse number 18, the Bible says this, a man that beareth false witness against his neighbor is a maul, and a sword, and a sharp arrow. Now, I got to be honest with you, when I read that verse, I didn't know what a maul was. I had to look it up. So I did. And by the way, the word is M-A-U-L, and it's just not a word that I use regularly. But when I recognized what it was, I certainly understood it. A maul is a heavy sledgehammer or a mallet. And again, maybe I'm the only one that didn't know what a maul was, but that's what it is. And then we see some other descriptions that a false witness is in that passage. It's a sword and a sharp arrow. All of these things are weapons, and all used in a certain way are destructive and do great harm and damage, again, when used in that particular way. So in other words, a maul or a sledgehammer or a mallet, if it's used by someone filled with rage and it's directed towards someone else, it could destroy that person, it could kill them. A sword and a sharp arrow could all do very similarly. And so what the Bible is saying is that when there are lies that are being spoken, and there's no truth, there's no honesty, but there's dishonesty, and there is deceit, it destroys things. It destroys relationships between a man that bears false witness against his neighbor. It destroys that relationship. And so somebody, whoever's lying in this passage, whether it's Ephraim and saying, you never called us, or whether it's Jephthah saying, yes, I did call you, and you never came, somebody is not telling the truth. And can I help you understand something? Until we get honest with one another, there will be no resolution to our conflicts. Until we totally clear the air and we remove all dishonesty and all deceit and we get everything out in the open and we ask almost as it were God to shine a light on every corner of the conflict that exists, there will be no resolution. In the midst of conflict, lies and false accusations simply serve as weapons of mass destruction between individuals. When someone's lying about someone else, it's as if they're taking a giant sledgehammer to that person, swinging it every which way they can, trying to strike, trying to inflict damage and harm. Same with a sword or a sharp arrow. And so as you consider maybe potentially some conflict that you might be in at this point in time, you must ask yourself, am I being completely honest in this matter and in this situation? Am I holding something back? Am I accusing them of something they didn't do? Or in their accusation of me, am I lying saying that I actually didn't do that? And not only do I have to rid myself of pride, and I have to rid myself of angry words, but I also must rid myself of false accusations or responding in something that is less than the truth. So we see false accusations are reasons as to why there can be conflict between brethren. Then there's a fourth thing that I see here, and that's found in verse number 4, and that's insult. Insult. Verse number 4, the Bible says, then Jephthah gathered together all the men of Gilead and fought with Ephraim, and the men of Gilead smote Ephraim. Notice, because they said, ye Gileadites are fugitives of Ephraim, among the Ephraimites and among the Manassites. That may not seem like much to us, but that's an insult. In those days, to call someone a fugitive would have been considered an offensive thing. In other words, you don't really have a home. You're kind of borrowing from us on our land. You wander over into our land. You feed your flocks in our mountains and in our hills. And you're kind of thieves and taking that which is not yours. And so they start slinging these insults around. Proverbs 15:23, the Bible says, a word spoken in due season, how good is it? Isaiah 50 and verse number 4, the Bible says, the Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. Oh, there's something about our words and saying the right thing at the right time. Like apples of gold and pictures of silver. How good is it? Words spoken in due season. I just have to think, if there would have been some self-control on the side of the Ephraimites, maybe instead of lobbing insults like, you guys are a bunch of fugitives, if they would have just said, you know, look, we probably all just need to agree to walk away, maybe sleep on it, and let's let tempers kind of simmer down a little bit, and let's walk away from the conflict. I think that'd probably been a whole lot better than starting to sling insults like, you guys are a bunch of fugitives. And again, sometimes we wonder, why did this thing blow up in my face? Well, probably because, you know, we resorted to name-calling, and maybe we were dishonest, and maybe we were filled with pride, and maybe in anger we spoke harsh words to the other party. I mean, all of those things could potentially be reasons as to why the conflict was never resolved. And so we see here, these are the reasons for conflict between brethren. But I want you to notice, secondly, the results of unresolved conflict between brethren. Look in verses 4 to 6. Then Jephthah gathered together all the men of Gilead and fought with Ephraim, and the men of Gilead smote Ephraim because they said, ye Gileadites are fugitives, and of Ephraim among the Ephraimites and among the Manassites. And the Gileadites took the passage of Jordan before the Ephraimites, and it was so that when those Ephraimites which were escaped said, let me go over, that the men of Gilead said unto them, art thou an Ephraimite? If he said, nay, then said they unto him, say now Shibboleth. And he said, Sibboleth, for he could not frame to pronounce it right. Then they took him and slew him at the passages of Jordan. And there fell at that time of the Ephraimites 42,000. I want you to know that sometimes we might be tempted to assume, well, because they're brethren, because they're from the same nation, they have the same or similar culture, I'm sure that the thing just blew over and eventually they just laid down their weapons and their grudges and they simply moved on. What's the old adage, you know, blood is thicker than water. Since we're just family, we're just going to, you know. Well, that's simply not the case in this passage of Scripture. That the anger and the hostility was so great, and the words that had been used that were offensive and hurtful, and words of insult and words that were grievous, and the pride and the lies that permeated this whole conflict, no one seemed to be able to get over it. And it literally led to this first thought, and that is, we find war in verse number 4. This escalated beyond a war of words. Can I tell you that unresolved conflict leads to tension, leads to hatred, and ultimately can even lead to war, even between brethren? I tell you, the work of God is far too important for us to be involved in this type of thing. I mean, I'm thinking to myself, we have spiritual warfare on every side. I mean, culture and politics and just the world and the flesh and the devil, all of these things are beating upon us. And I'm thinking to myself, don't we have enough to fight without us fighting one another? I mean, don't we have enough to deal with? Don't we have enough enemies that are waging war against us as Christians and the church as a whole than for us to be fighting the person sitting across the aisle from me? It would seem that would be the case. And imagine if during this war between Ephraim and the Gileadites, imagine if at this point an enemy decided, a real enemy, someone from outside the borders of the nation of Israel, if they decided, hey, now we're going to attack, imagine how much easier it would have been for them to come in and do whatever they wanted to do while Ephraim and the Gileadites are tied up fighting one another. And I think to myself, man, how easy is it for the devil to make inroads into my life? Into our lives, all of us collectively, into our church, into our marriages, into our relationship with our children. Imagine how much easier it is for him to make those inroads when instead of looking out and being vigilant and being on guard against him, instead we're fighting and warring with one another. It just makes his job that much easier. We play right into his game plan, and we essentially hand him the victory, say, here you go, it's all yours. We see not only war is a result of conflict between brethren, but we find death Again, look in verse number 6. It says, then they took him and slew him at the passage of the Jordan. And there fell at that time of the Ephraimites 42,000. 42,000 dead men due to, I suppose we might be able to say, a misunderstanding that escalated out of control. But can I stop here for just a moment? Can I say that even a legitimate offense isn't worth this amount of casualties? I mean, even if there really was something to be angry about on either side, it's not worth 42,000 dead men of my own brethren. Not 42,000 of the real enemy that's trying to invade and trying to destroy my family and take my wife into bondage and my children into bondage and burn my city and kill me. No, no, no. I'm talking about 42,000 of my brothers who live just a little south of me. Can I tell you that we find, because of this, mothers lost their sons. Wives lost husbands. Children lost fathers. Can I tell you that I'm not predicting physical death tonight between you and whoever it is that you're in conflict with. In other words, I'm not making the connection that if you don't deal with this tonight, then, you know, within 6 months, somebody's going to be dead. I'm not saying that at all. Although that certainly has happened. Emotions rage so far out of control and anger and hostility and hatred that in some cases that those things have fallen out. I'm not saying that, but here's what I am saying. I'm saying that if you don't deal with this, and if you don't get control of this, and if you don't see an end to this conflict, I can easily see the death of a relationship between individuals. I can see perhaps if there's a husband and wife here who's in conflict and neither one of them will lay down their weapons, neither one of them will say goodbye to their pride, neither one of them will say goodbye to grievous words, neither one of them will say goodbye to the anger and the hostility that exists. I can see divorce down the road. I can see the death of a marriage. I can see the death of a relationship between a dad and his son, or a mom and her daughter, or whatever the case might be. I can see someone leaving the church and saying, I'm never going back there because that person is there, and because that person, you know, would never get it right and would never decide to do the right thing. Can I say that if you don't deal with the conflict in your life, I'll tell you what else I can see that dies. I can see the death of an intimate walk with God. Because if I harbor bitterness and hatred in my heart, if I allow iniquity in my heart, the Bible says the Lord will not hear me. So you're going to have to make a decision. Do you want to die to self? Or do you want to stay alive to self but die in this relationship? And maybe even ultimately to have a separation in your walk with God so that you're not as close to Him as you once were. And so we see here that this is what can happen. The results of conflict that is never dealt with between brethren. Can I say, thirdly, as we finish, let's just touch on resisting conflict between brethren. So we see what leads to it, the reasons for it. We've seen the results that happen when it's never dealt with. But let's look finally at how do we resist it? How do we deal with it in our own personal lives? Can I say, first of all, that we simply need to follow God's word? Matthew chapter number 18. Why don't we just turn there together? Matthew chapter number 18, Jesus Christ during his earthly ministry speaking to his disciples, and he gives very, very practical, simple advice for folks who are involved and embroiled in some type of conflict. We find it played out for us in verses 15 to 17. And so let's just walk through it together. Look what it says there. It says, verse 15, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee. The word trespass just means to offend or to hurt or to do something wrong against you. So if thy brother trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. So step number one in following God's word, the Bible gives us this instruction. Go to the person who has offended you before doing anything else. Let me take it a step further. Go to the person Jesus says alone. Now this is not hard to understand, right? This is plain English. We know what he's saying. He's not saying log on to Facebook and type out the whole incident. And you laugh, but I've seen it happen. I've seen it happen. Almost daily I see it happen. Jesus doesn't say that. Now you say, well, Facebook wasn't invented those days. Well, I'm just saying it's not hard to understand what he's saying here. You find the person who has hurt you, whoever it is, I don't know who it is, but you find that person who has inflicted the hurt, and you go to that person by yourself. Pull them aside. My personal opinion is you do it in person. In other words, I'm looking at you. You're looking at me. I find so many misunderstandings arise out of text message conversations. Because, you know, somebody fires a text to me and they're really angry at me. They're not angry at me. They're just telling me whatever. It's a whole lot better off if they'll just say, hey, let me talk to you for a minute. And we step aside and we say, look, you hurt me when you did this. Jesus says this is step number one. It's not complicated. Step number two, verse number 16. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. So I've gone to the person alone that has offended me. Me and that person. I've not told anybody else. And they didn't hear me. They wouldn't listen. They wouldn't get it right. So now what do? I involve others. But only if that person has refused to hear me. I take others with me. I take one or two people that I trust. I said, look, I need you to come with me because I had to sit down with this person, and maybe by having some other people there, again, the thing may be established, but also maybe you guys can work to be some mediators between me and this person. Now notice the third step, verse number 17. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. Now again, he's not saying not to the church as in every member in the church. In other words, I'm not gonna send out an email blast to everybody in the church. That's not what he's saying. I'm not gonna ask if I can, can I have a few minutes after announcement time because I need to stand and I need to let everybody know what's going on between me and this person. I truly think when he's saying take it to the church, I think he's probably saying take it to the leadership in the church. Maybe perhaps the pastor or perhaps maybe some of the men that serve as deacons maybe someone who is who's a Sunday school teacher and who's a leader and who just has a heart for people and that they have an unbiased opinion about this particular matter, and you take it to that person and you say, look, here's the problem, and we work up the chain of command, and if eventually the person still refuses to get right, then the Bible says, well, at that point, well, then you can walk away because you have walked through every step that you could possibly walk through according to the scripture. Now listen, this is a process. Listen, don't expect church leadership to be able to deal with the conflict unless you have first obeyed verses 15 and 16. Don't expect for the pastor to be able to put everything back together after you've told every person that you possibly know. By that point, perhaps the damage is already done. But if I'm spiritual and I'm walking through this process, verse number 15, I'm going to that person by myself, and that wasn't heard. Now I've taken one or two other people with me, and that still wasn't heard. So at this point, there's like three people that know about this. And the rumor mill has not exploded, and the thing has not blown way out of proportion. It's just two or three people that are aware of even what's going on. And now perhaps we have an opportunity to resolve the conflict. But the moment that I just start opening up to every person I possibly know, I can pretty much say goodbye to there being any peaceful resolution because I've brought everyone else in to this thing, and I've completely disregarded the scriptures. Let me say, finally, use common sense. Romans 12:18, the Bible says, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. I don't see much common sense in Judges chapter 12. On either side, really. I mean, Jephthah should have been man enough to just walk away. And the Ephraimites should have just said, okay, so he didn't invite us to the battle. We'll get over it. We'll move on. It's not worth 42,000 people dying. It's just not. Am I the only person that in a moment of rage, I have said something that I've regretted, and later on I've looked back on it with shame. Oh, if I had to do that over again, I would not have handled that the same way. Use common sense. Be humble and conciliatory. Be willing to say sorry. Do your best to try to see matters from the other person's viewpoint. What I'm trying to say is God has given every one of us a brain. Use it. Use the brain that God has given you. Some of it is just common sense. I know that if I say this in this instance, it's going to be like pouring gasoline and lighting the thing on fire. I know that. And yet I do it. It's just not using the brain that God's given me. Do everything in your power to avoid conflict. But when it arises, you must resolve conflict. I close with this. Many years ago, a senior executive of the Standard Oil Company made a wrong decision that cost the company more than $2 million. John D. Rockefeller was then running the firm. On the day all of this came to light and the news had leaked out that this man had made this mistake, most of the executives of the company were finding various ways of avoiding Mr. Rockefeller. They said, we don't want to be around him. His company just lost $2 million because of a mistake that an employee made. And so there was, however, one exception. His name was Edward T. Bedford, and he was a partner in the company. Bedford was scheduled to see Rockefeller that day, and he decided he was going to keep the appointment, even though he was prepared to listen to a long diatribe, I suppose, against the man who had made the error in judgment. When he entered the office, the powerful head of the gigantic Standard Oil empire was bent over his desk, busily writing with a pencil on a pad of paper. Bedford stood silently, not wishing to interrupt. After a few minutes, Rockefeller looked up. "Oh, it's you, Bedford," he said calmly. "I suppose you've heard about our loss?" Bedford indicated that he had. "I've been thinking it over," Rockefeller said. "And before I ask the man in to discuss the matter, I've been making some notes." Bedford later told the story this way. Across the top of the page was written, "Points in favor of Mr. and the man's name." There followed a long list of the man's virtues, including a brief description of how he had helped the company make the right decision on three separate occasions that had earned many times the cost of his recent error. "I never forgot that lesson. In later years, whenever I was tempted to rip in anyone, I forced myself first to sit down and thoughtfully compile as long a list of good points as I possibly could. Invariably, by the time I finished my inventory, I would see the matter in its true perspective and keep my temper under control. There is no telling how many times this habit has prevented me from committing one of the costliest mistakes any executive can make, losing his temper. I commend it to anyone who must deal with people." Would you stand with me? Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. And I wonder if maybe there's some conflict in relationship tonight. Maybe with someone in this room, or maybe with someone who doesn't even attend this church, but there's some issues that are being dealt with. There's some conflict, there's some problems. Maybe we need to spend a moment or two at the altar asking God to give us what we need to move beyond this issue, to deliver us maybe from our own temper and our own anger and frustration.